He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. We're going to be talking this morning about some people that Christian meets with as he's going on his journey, and they come from a town called Fair Speech. And this proverb kind of exemplifies that double-minded, you know, saying one thing, doing another. So, and Bunyan referenced that proverb. So let's, as we get started talking about this, let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we pray that as we look more at the life of the fictional account of Christian on the road to the celestial city, that we will see the lessons for ourselves and for our own walk with you. We thank you that we have the hope of the celestial city, and we pray that we would be faithful as we head there. I pray for understanding as we hear and think about these lessons. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so left Christian escaping Vanity Fair, and he picks up a new companion. Who's the new companion? Hopeful. Okay. What happened to his last companion? Then he sentenced him to death. Were you the judge in the play? That's a deal. Okay. So now he's going on his journey, and he meets this whole next section or chapter in this particular edition that we're teaching from is this section of him meeting some new people and facing a challenge or temptations because of meeting those people, and Christian and Hopeful have to figure out how are they going to deal with or accept what these people are telling them. So the main leader of the people that they meet, and it's actually they catch up to somebody that's already on the road, supposedly to the celestial city, is this Mr. By-Ends. Now, that's kind of a different name. It's not a thing that we talk about often, the word buy-in. Does anybody know what a buy-in is? Or you think Bunny is just mashing some words together? Anybody ever actually heard that? Yeah, I had to look it up too, because you know, I was like, well, why is he, you know, by the ends, justified by the means? I don't know, maybe is that what it means? No, it is actually in the dictionary, at least in Merriam-Webster. And it means one of a couple things, but related. A subordinate purpose could be a by end. In other words, you have a purpose in doing something, but there's another purpose that is wrapped up in that part of that, in addition to that. Or it could be then expanded from that to mean a selfish motive. Okay, so that kind of fits well with, you know, you're doing something, and it may look like you're doing it for one reason, but really the reason you're doing it is to achieve some goal for yourself or some selfish purpose. So that is that is the definition of this new person that we run into. Now, if you're familiar with the story, can you think of some characteristics or interesting things about Mr. By-Ends? Yeah, he doesn't want anybody to know his name. Anything else? Even when asked, he doesn't. He just kind of tells, you know, a little story or starts talking. Okay. Alright, talks very religiously. Sounds good. Sounds good when he's talking. What's that? Right, okay, and that's another characteristic. He's from the city of fair speech. Now, if we just knew that fair speech, you know, this is where he's from, does that necessarily sound bad that you're from fair speech? Is fair speech a bad thing? What do you think? Okay, if that is all that it is fair speech, then yeah, there's an implication that that isn't a good thing. And in fact, by pointing out, by you know, focusing on that, Bunyan is really saying that is all there is, you know, because, you know, I'm gonna point out that this is what it is and let you realize that there isn't anything else there. Now, just in case we don't know, never mind. I was going off on a rabbit trail. Okay, so he's from fair speech. He never tells his name. What else do you know about Mr. Byam? Okay. Right. He's a very principled man, that, and his principles are that he never takes the hard way. He always takes the easy way, and he's kind of like a fair weather friend of religion. Religion is great when things are going well. Okay. But he's very principled in that. Okay. And in fact, how does he describe the religion that he likes? Anybody remember? Goes around in silver slippers on sunny days and being applauded. Okay, who does that sound like from the Bible? Going around being applauded. What comes to mind? Oops, I didn't mean to say that in the microphone. The Pharisees, the two people said, that they aren't smart out. Isn't that the Pharisees made a show because they loved to receive men's praises. And that is Mr. Byam's and his ilk. That is the kind of religion they like. And it's a very, good looking religion. What else, we know about fair speech? What there's a characteristic of the town that comes out that kind of goes along with the silver slipper. It's wealthy, right? Things are going well for the people in fair speech. And so it's really not surprising that their religion would go around in silver slippers. Okay. Alright. So we've got that. Anything else about Mr. Byam that we pick up? Okay, so all his relatives, that he's proud to name his relatives, and he's still at the point that he's going through all this about himself, he has not revealed his name to Christians. So he's given, you know, where he's from, he's given his religion, and the religion of fair speech, really talking about it, that it's wealthy and how they like their religion, and saying that their religion is really, you know, it's no different than any other place. Even it's like the strict religions. You know, we're not really that different, except on these two points. And he's talking now. He goes into his relatives. He's proudly naming his relatives, but still, again, hasn't admitted who he is. And then so we have, you know, man, Bunyan is pretty merciless then in naming these relatives. Lord Turnabout, Lord Time Server. What does that sound like when you hear of a Time Server? Somebody over in this section, well, besides the Green guys, they've been doing well. Oh, look at all these students over there. You guys should be like expert. All the college groups should have lots. what's a time server? What is that? Does that bring up? A new Mac product, yeah. Thank you. Could be, yeah. Uh-huh. Actually, yeah, Spence. Right. Yeah, that's kind of the other perspective. Rick mentioned that somebody that might be a slave to schedule and everything has to be perfect, but another way that you might think of it is somebody that's just serving their time. They're just putting in their time. And really, if we're talking about a religion that is centered on fair speech, it looks good, but there isn't any there, that fits well with that idea of a time server, okay? He's somebody I'm putting in the time, I can say something about, some kind of employee or something, but, I'll probably strike too close to something, But anyway, so I won't even go there. His relatives, let's see, Lord Fairspeech, okay, his family started the town. Smooth Man, Mr. Smooth Man. That, again, no positive connotations there. Facing Both Ways kind of probably goes with Lord Turnabout. Mr. Anything, be anything to anyone. And their preacher is Mr. Two Tongues, so he's like the most specifically named of all, having a forked tongue, two messages, saying one thing, doing another. Okay? And one other thing we learn about him, his wife. His wife is who? Well, actually, we don't know, but we know who his wife's mother is, and that's Lady Feigning, F-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, feigning, faking, it's all, again, he's proud of these relatives, and when you look at who they are, it's a bunch of, two-faced, putting on a show, hypocrites, who, that is what they're all known for. So, wow, interesting. So, finally, after learning all this about Mr. Byans, Christian has a little side conversation with Hopeful, and surprise, surprise, he's actually heard of this guy, and he thinks he knows who he is, and so he confronts him and says, hey, wait a second, you told me all this stuff. Aren't you Mr. Byans? And Mr. Byans, what do you remember his reaction to being called out? Okay, he says he's not Mr. Byans. He says that's a nickname that people gave him. Okay, and the reason he says is this is an insulting nickname, and it was given to him because, people say he just rode the tide and he profited from knowing which way the winds of change were blowing. Now, he's saying that as a good thing, just because I'm going with the flow and because I'm making money off of, knowing how the change is going and, when changes happen, they're calling me Mr. Byans. That's just so mean. Okay. So missing, the point is like, well, that is what a Mr. Byans would be doing. Profiting by being whatever anybody wants him to be instead of having some principles and maybe standing even when it's difficult. Okay. So he kind of doesn't get the joke. He can't understand why people would call him that. And yet, just by by his own understanding of himself. That's exactly what he is. Okay. All right, so he wants to walk along with Christians, or you know, wants them all to join together, and he says he'd be good company. In theory, they're all going to the same place on the same road, and Christian is willing to go with him, or have him go with them, whatever, whichever way you want to look at it. But Mr. Byans changes his mind, doesn't want to go with them. Why would he not want to go with Christian and stay with them, Christian and Hopeful? Right. Yeah, because Christian said there are going to be challenges. And in fact, religion is going to be not only in silver slippers, but it's going to be in rags. Okay? And so you're going to have to go against, stand for principles when other people are going the other way. You're going to have to face these difficulties. You're going to have to keep going. And so, yeah, that's, you know, like I said, Mr. Byans, he is a man of principle. And he cannot accommodate those things and says, well, you know, sorry, we're going to have to part ways. So Christian and Hopeful go on ahead. And at this point in the story, then, as they go off ahead, Mr. Byans runs into some people that he knows from a nearby town. And again, Bunyan not really leaving anything to, possibility of confusing these people with good people. You know, he says there are people that came from Loveday. That's the name of their town. And just in case that's not enough, that's in the county of Coveting. Okay. So, that's, you know, definitely, telling you exactly where they are. And so he meets three new people, Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. Now, the thing that we learn about those guys is they all came from that town of Loveday, and they all had the same teacher, who was Mr. Gripe Man. Okay, sounds like a whiny kind of guy, always complaining. What did they learn from Mr. Gripe Man? Remember that. Getting what you want by any means necessary, particularly even by fraud and deceit and false religion. I mean, that was a specific avenue that they were taught to get what they want. Okay, to put on a religious front. Okay, and as we get into this little conversation you have, that's a big chunk of this section. We see that really fits in with their idea of how to do things. Okay, and I'm sure we've all heard of people who use religion as a front to, you know, just like they would use, say, membership in the Kiwanis Club, you know, to get to know the right people. You know, they go into a certain college, and like, I'm sure that's why a lot of people you out there hear Patrick Henry, because you know that name as soon as you tell people, a future employer or somebody, oh, Patrick Henry College, oh, I've got to have you guys. Okay, well, not yet, maybe soon. But what's that? To be a lumberjack? Okay. I'm sure it was hilarious. But anyway, so, you know, people do that. And it is something we have to be careful about with our, in our own lives. I mean, I'm sure nobody here is doing this, but you've probably heard the tales of the, you know, the helicopter parents and the, you know, kids that are in Yale prep school in kindergarten. I mean, before kindergarten, right? It's the prep school for Yale that starts in preschool. and, you know, they have to do this, and they have to do this, and they have to do this all the way up, because we've got this planned out that they're going to go to Yale. Why anybody would want to go to Yale, I don't know. Their debate team can't even beat PhD. So, you know, but there are people that think that name is all important and is going to, you know, get them something. And so that is what they live for. So people do that all the time. They have ways to try to get ahead that, you know, they don't really care about those ways. It's a convenient thing, and it's maybe not too painful. And so I'll put that front on. Okay. What's a real common thing where people might put on that front to get what they want? Really common. That would be, yeah, election day. Yeah, that's every 4 years. I was thinking more like even more common than that. Okay, job interview could be. Probably you're not searching for a job every day. That's good though. Good job interview. Starts with D, ends with ING. Dating, right? You know, you might put on some fronts there, right? Put yourself in your best foot. Oh yeah, I'm really interested in that. Or, you know, yeah, that's one of my favorite things to eat, you know. Whatever. Oh, I can't believe I ate that. So, anyway, yeah, we can think about these people that do that helicopter parenting from, you know, kindergarten on and so on, and say, well, oh, scoff at them. But there's probably times where we put on our own fronts, and, you know, we're not really the person that we are, and we're hiding that, and we're doing that, why? To achieve some by-end, right? I mean, we're not, I mean, there's no other reason to do it. Maybe that by-end is simply just so we'll be liked or fit in, but we will do that and put that front on. I mean, I remember, I mean, little bad thing about me, but I mean, when I was in high school, if you come over to our house, you can, you know, want a beer, there won't be one there for you. Not because we don't, what's that? Well, there just won't be there one. There's nothing wrong with having a beer. It's just, neither of us likes it, you know, and we just don't really like alcohol. I mean, I don't understand why. But when I was in high school, I used to go and hang out with kids, and I would drink like vodka straight. You know, I'd have like vodka and orange juice. Aren't I cool? You know, and I'm hanging out with you guys, and you know, maybe you'll like me because I'm an idiot. I mean, it's just. I mean, the things that we do to achieve ends sometimes. You know, they're the kind of things that we look back on and say, why on earth would I do that? So, you know, why, I just can't believe I did that. But that's what we do. So anyway, so he's in this group of people, Mr. Byans and these other, Hold the World, Money, Love, Save All, that have all been taught about this false religion. And the first thing is they see Christian and hopeful up ahead, and they're like, well, how come those guys aren't walking along with you, and, you know, you could all share company, everything. And this is where we see even what we see today, how people describe religious people. And what do you think is probably like the first characteristic, which is, oh, that person's religious, you know, why is that bad? What do religious people do that is just so bad? So bad. Why we can't really tolerate them in our society. Okay, they're exclusive and rigid. And what do they, Pat? They're hypocrites, but I don't remember if he called them hypocrites. No, he didn't do that. Because there are a lot of hypocrites in the church, you know, and that's why we need to be I don't want to go into church because of all the hypocrites in church. And it's like, well, that's why I need to be in church, because there's all the hypocrites there. I'm one too. You know? But what do these exclusive people do? The one word thing they do, yeah. They condemn, and another, judge, right? They judge people. They judge, you know, you're so judgmental. Okay, so he really has a whole list of things, and of course that is one of them. Rigid, in love with their own notions, narrow, superior attitude, self-righteous, judging, holding to dangerous religion as opposed to convenient and safe religion. You know, this is what's wrong with those people. They're willing to go through difficulty with their religion, and that's why we can't associate with them. Okay. So this is what Sure. Yes. That's right. Except their view of religion. Okay. What can you think of what's the problem with that attitude? Is there anything wrong with that attitude? Or is that really how religious people are? Caleb? Okay, first of all, it's a very condemning attitude, right? It's a very, you know, it's I can't believe those people who only will tolerate people that think their way. Okay. You know, that's the whole tolerance argument, right? We will tolerate everything. No, except those people. We won't tolerate people who don't tolerate everything. Little circular logic in there. Okay. Any other problems with that? I really have a problem when people say, you know, you're imposing your views. You want to impose your views on the rest of the world. And the thing is, if I did, then and if somebody can point out my view that I'm imposing on the rest of the world, I need to be corrected of that, and I hope that that I'm open to being corrected by that, not knowing that I'd be defensive and all that, but hopefully I would be open to that. But if somebody is following religion, especially Christian, if they're following Christ correctly, it is not their views that they're following, is it? Okay? If you got a problem, don't take it up with me. Okay? I'm not the one who made this, you know, marriage between a man and a woman stuff up. That's fine. Why are you yelling at me? Okay? Go ask the book. Right? You ask the ticket, ask the book. Ask the book. Now, who's really imposing their narrow view, even though it may think it's wide, but it really is a very narrow view, and it is their own personal opinion. I'm telling you, this is where, hopefully if I'm doing it right, this is where my opinion is coming from. And where are you getting your opinion? Well, that's not fair, or, you know, whatever. Everybody knows. Okay, but everybody has known a lot of different things. Everybody used to know slavery was just peachy. You know, now it's not. Right? I mean, didn't it, right? Culturally, it was legal. Right? So. Right, right. They want their own, they want to define their own view of the world because it's most comfortable for them. And a Christian is never going to claim that kind of autonomy. Better not claim that kind of autonomy and say, I'm going to make up, you know, what I believe. I mean, I love people who, you know, and I've talked about this before, like on a political thing where somebody will try to get a conservative, you know, off balance by saying, you know, do you believe the Jews are going to hell? Especially the ones in the Holocaust? Are they going to hell? How can you condemn them? You know, I'm not condemning them. I'm not making up the rules. Now, on the other side, the person that wants this autonomy, but yet is going to appeal to a God, what's the disconnect between making up the rules and about a god? What's the disconnect there? Is there one? Right. Yeah, what's the difference between that and the little guy that I talk to get advice that's on my shoulder? Certainly you can see him, right? I mean, don't go that way. Okay, I won't go there. Okay. He said not to go there. Right. Not tell people about him. Okay, I mean, seriously. I mean, if I can make up any spiritual being, then how is that authority over me? And that really goes back to the idols, right? What was the lesson, or what was the rebuke of the person that goes to idol? They're worshiping what? I'm talking about the actual, figure. What are they worshiping? Something they made. Here's my God. But you made it. How's that work? Alright, so they come up with a scenario, say, hey, let's have a little conversation as we're walking along here. And basically the scenario is, hypothetically, is it okay for a minister or some kind of businessman to put on a false religious front to get an advantage? And, is that honest? Can we still call him honest if he does that? And guess what? They agree that it is. And they give a bunch of reasons why they say it is, and just for the sake of time, I'll kind of review them. So they said, first, well, let's deal separately. What if it's a minister? Well, his desire for greater income is lawful. Since it's the opportunity to make money is set before him by God, so therefore it must be good. He should take it without questioning his conscience. Oh, that's brilliant. There's an end justify the means. Money is good. God gives you the opportunity to earn it, so it can't be wrong to do whatever it takes to get it. I mean, how twisted is that? Besides, desire for more income makes him more studious, more zealous in preaching, and so on, makes him a better man. Oh, so if he has to put on a false religious front, this is the minister we're talking about, to get, more income, that's a good thing, because he's going to be really good. Because if he wants to earn a lot of money, he's going to be a great, showman and communicator, and boy, is he going to be an asset as a minister. Whereas if he couldn't make any money, then he wouldn't care, and he wouldn't, do a good job. So he'll do a better job at taking people. But, it's still a good thing. Now, if he's got to change his views and principles a little bit, that's still okay, because he's making himself more acceptable to people. Good thing. And that says something good about him, because he's willing to change for other people. And then the conclusion. So if the minister he exchanges a small thing for a great, he shouldn't be judged as covetous for doing so. So we're defining his principles, his core beliefs. That's a small thing. If he exchanges those for this greater good, hey, that he's a good man for doing it. He's pursuing his call. Now, what about a tradesman? If he's putting on the false religion, Well, first of all, he's becoming more religious, and being religious is the virtue, so that's a good thing. Isn't that right? Okay, so that's good. If he's like marrying, if he wants to marry a rich wife, that's why he's going to church, or encouraging a better class of customer. I mean, those are good things to pursue too, right? So, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not unlawful to marry a rich wife or get a better customer, a better class of customer. So it's changing his principles a little bit, becoming religious, no problem there. And then the fact that he's becoming religious, a third reason for this tradesman, he's becoming more good, kind of like the minister. He's becoming more religious, and that's a good thing. And so he gets a good wife, good customers, and a good income. And he does it by becoming religious, which is good. So that's all good. As they say, it's all good. Okay? So, you know, it's a good and profitable plan. So that's, they're all, you know, real comfortable with that. And that's their idea of like a deep discussion and maybe, you know, a debate. Let's have a debate on this. But of course, there's not going to be any debate. You know, hypothetically, what if we did the things that I wanted to do anyway? Would that be okay? Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. So they're so proud of themselves and thinking, oh, this is a tough question, and we can get Christian on this one. They haul off to him and say, hey, got a question for you. You guys talk to us about this for a second. And that's how Bunyan wrote it. He said that. Hey, you guys talk to me. So they catch up, and Christian and Hopeful are willing to listen and explain the situation to them, the hypothetical. And Christian just, you know, rebukes them outright. He read the word a lot before he even started on this journey. So he was looking for answers, and he who seeks finds. He found. He has a lot of understanding. And so he rebukes them on three counts. One, scripture. In John, he gives the example, or really a rebuke from Jesus in John 6:25-27. It was after Jesus had fed the 5,000, and he went to the other side of the sea. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So, you know, Jesus saw through them, even though they didn't say, can we have more food? They said, oh, how did you get here? We're just innocently asking, how did you get here, Jesus? And oh, I know why you're here. You want to see more miracles, especially ones that fill your tummy. And, you know, that is not what you should be seeking. You are misguided. You should be seeking the true bread, okay, the bread that we have today. Christian rebukes this idea of pursuing gain, especially through religion. Says, hey, Jesus talked about that. Wrong. Second, he gives them examples from the Bible of those who pursued religion for personal gain. And like one of them he mentioned was Simon the witch who was following the apostles when he saw the Holy Spirit come down. He's like, oh, give me this gift so I can sell tickets. And boy was he rebuked. Okay, and there's several examples of that in the Bible where people who pursued that kind of religion ended up on the wrong side, and either much worse off or rebuked by God. So now he's got him twice. And then third, a kind of a simple point of logic. He says, if you will take up religion for the world, what is the consequence, or what does that say about you? If you will take up religion for the world, what does that say about you? You'll give it away for the world, right? That's what we call a fair weather friend, right? I mean, if you if things are going well, and you know you'll join along for because of the benefits, and if that's your stake in it, when the benefits stop, where are you going to be, right? And that really summarizes the whole point of this section, which is it's titled in this edition here. I don't know that Bunyan titled this section as Confronting Worldly Attachments. And that is best reflected by the passage that we just referred to there, John 6:25-27. What are you pursuing? Okay. Are you pursuing the God of the universe, who is all sufficient for not only what you need, but what you really want, not necessarily what you think you want, but what you really want down deep, what will really fulfill you, what will really make you happy. Okay, that's the point of John Piper's book, Desiring God. Okay, we're not pursuing happiness enough, and I've talked to different groups of you about that. I love that idea, because it's so countercultural, especially in the counter-Christian cultural. You know, people think we're not supposed to be pursuing happiness. Okay, but we are supposed to be pursuing happiness, but true happiness, the thing that will really make us happy, really make us happy, not happy for a day, an hour, a minute. Okay. So, Christ said it, are you pursuing the true bread? And their temptation, the way Bunyan presents it, it almost isn't, it's so ludicrous, it stands out so much that it's hard to believe that it would be a temptation. But clearly for these guys, it was. They were wrapped up in the ease of the world and their happiness. And as long as things were going okay, then they would think they were doing well. But we all know that the life is rarely like that for anybody. And if we put our trust and hope in that, we will end up severely disappointed. Or if we put our trust and hope in a rock that never changes, we won't be disappointed. Any last questions or comments, Phil? Right. Yeah, we don't want to make the mistake of thinking that because we're not this far gone, that we can skip this chapter and not learn anything from it. Okay, definitely don't want to give that impression. And that's an excellent point. We do need to rebuke ourselves, because, like I said, you know, in our personal relationships, in many different avenues of life, there's a temptation to shade a little bit. I'm just going to be a little bit different than I really am, to kind of get, something else. Yeah, we can get defensive about attacks on the church, but sometimes we personally or people in our group are the ones bringing the attacks. It's one thing when they're attacking you for righteousness. Praise God. But we may need to correct our own brothers so that, not because we're worried about the attack that and the reproach, but that certainly is a reason. They're bringing reproach on the name of Christ for not being as righteous as they should be, but also to help that brother. Okay, that's your first thing. You want to save that brother from where they're going. All right, well, we got to wrap up. And I was, we were thinking about the idea of having your hope in the rock, versus on things that will disappoint. Reminded thought of, you know, how we would end up in despair. And I was almost hoping, I'd get to talk about despair and the giant despair, but I think Pastor Biggs is going to do that next week. But I had a joke for the despair, so I have to tell that to you. Because there was this guy that was in Alabama, and, he was on a bridge. And he's about to jump off. And this farmer comes along and he says, "Son, don't jump off. Think of your wife and your children." He says, "I don't have either." And the farmer thinks for a second and says, "Well, what about your mother and your father?" He says, "They're both passed on. I've got nothing to live for." And the farmer's at the end of his kids like, "Well, think about Robert E. Lee." And the guy on the bridge says, "Who's Robert E. Lee?" "Jump, you darn Yankee, jump!" That's despair. Pastor Biggs is going to talk about that next week. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we have hope. We just have tremendous hope. And no matter what the challenges that we're going through, you are there with us. You tell us that we're going to face those kind of challenges. We're going to face persecution. We're going to face hardship. And you're doing it you're taking us through that to help us grow and to teach us to be more dependent on you. And we thank you, Lord, for that hope, because otherwise there would be no hope at all. And there would be nothing to rest on, to trust in. And Father, help us to remember that at the beginning of troubles, not at the end, to call on you first, to trust in you first, even and especially in the good times. You don't need to go through hard times to trust in you. We should be trusting in you every day. And I pray that just even as we go through this week, that's what we'd be doing. We'd be thinking about what you've done for us. We'd be grateful for it. And we would realize, even in the smoothest sailing of times, what the great hope is that we have facing us in the celestial city, and even and here on earth as well, the great hope of having you as our Redeemer, as our rock, as our support and strength.